chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The first account I can post to you on the list about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking to of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity. We thank you for your faithfulness and your work in our hearts and our lives in the last days. Lord, we thank you for this path of this scripture this morning. I just pray that you give Pastor Bob the boldness and clarity as he brings your word to us this morning. Thank you for his faithfulness and studying and seeking your heart and your will and what he presents to the Lord. Just thank you for that. So Lord, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that are here. And for the ones who aren't here that would like to be, whether it's sickness or other circumstances, I just pray you might encourage them today. You and the Bob and Jane travel down. They have a funeral for Bob's sister. I just pray that you might bring comfort and peace to that family. Be with her immediate children, two girls and two boys. I just pray that you might comfort them also. Lord, I pray for those that might be sick and dealing with illness. I just pray that you might encourage them today also. Thank you for the way you take care of us. Thank you for your faithfulness and providing monetarily for this church, for the giving heart of this congregation. Lord, just thank you for that. The praise. Thank you.
Come into your presence. mind. Your Holy Spirit teach me to know.
Of that time is just a little brief window when he was about
about 12 years old. Remember the story? He and his parents had gone to Jerusalem, and they were there to worship, and then when they left, they went about 3 days' journey, and where's Jesus? They returned back, finding him in the temple with the doctors, discussing things that caused them to be amazed that one so young would be so wise. His response to them was that, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" After that, all we know, Bible says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You don't know anything else about him until his presentation to Israel by John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." More is recorded of Jesus' death, resurrection, and post-resurrection ministry than is recorded of those 30 years of obscurity. Yet it is those 40 days that are more meaningful and more significant in some ways to us than we usually realize. They were a continuing witness of his resurrection. There was tangible evidence, visible demonstrations that he was indeed alive and well after the resurrection. You and I, as believers, are more vitally related to the life of Christ after his resurrection than before his resurrection. When we focus primarily on Jesus' earthly ministry, we often neglect his post-resurrection ministry. We talk about his birth, we talk about his ministry, we talk about the miracles he performed, we talk about his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, but we just sort of focus on what he did rather than what he is doing. We forget. You see, he was recognized as a prophet for about 3 years. It's taught in the scriptures that he will reign as king for 1,000 years. But for the last 2,000 years plus, he's been interceding for us as our high priest. There's a danger from liberalism to overemphasize his humanity. Not that he was not human, he was fully man, but he was also God manifest in the flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So it was his resurrection on which the Apostle Paul put a lot of emphasis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh," in other words, we have known him as he lived here as a man, "yet now, henceforth, from this point on, we know we him no more." Meaning that since the resurrection, we know him no more as the man who walked the shores of Galilee. But since the resurrection, we know him as the one risen and ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. I fear that the perception of who Christ is today comes from focusing on his ministry then as opposed to his ministry now. I think the reason there is so much confusion about who Christ is in the church today is that so many of the church don't see him as he is to the church today. Many are trying to relate Christ to the church of today when we need to be relating the church today to who Christ is today. We do not seek to compromise Christ by bringing him down to our level, but rather we must seek to allow Him, through His Word, to bring us up to where He is. As said in the occasion, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, turn there with me for just a moment, and I'll try to explain what I am attempting to say. In Revelation chapter 1, John saw Christ as He now is. Now, if He was, He didn't see a baby or a manger. He did not see our substitute on the cross. He did not see celebrated as risen for but one day a year. But what John saw was the resurrected, living, glorified Christ, Son of God, standing in the midst of the church in power and with glory. Revelation chapter 1, pick up the narrative in verse 13. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girded about the path with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like a fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet and kicked. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Me fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of hell and of death." This is the vision that John saw of the resurrected and glorified Christ. I fear that we often forget who He now is. I wonder what the authorities thought. Those who had seen His arrest, His trial, and sealed His tomb. Now we know what they did after the news came to them from the soldiers. They bribed the soldiers to leak fake news of a false resurrection. They tried to cover it up. But I wonder what they did, what they thought during that next 4 days. Because surely there were reports His appearance, His continued ministry. I wonder what that did. So what did happen for 40 days after the resurrection? Now my chronological order might be a little bit off, but I think it's close to being accurate. Matthew chapter 28, let's turn there. Very familiar passage. We read it virtually every Easter. It's one of the those two passages of the resurrection. We read it just last Easter, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. You notice the first account here is the entrance to Mary and the other women. They have gone to, in their grief, to complete the burial process, taking with them some spices with which to wrap the body. So at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the Lord. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became a dead man. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see Him. Lo, I have told you." I hear is that startling appearance of the angels that was made along with this amazing announcement. They do leave quickly. And it says that while they were going, the guards also were going to the chief priests. Verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy in his bonds to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying all things. So in this event, what takes place is they hear the angels preparing out, we can go quickly and give the good news to the disciples that Jesus has risen. They start out to do that, and then the soldiers also are headed out, if you read there in verse 12, where they were going, some of the watch came into the city and showed it to the chief priests all the things that were done. So while the women were going to look to the disciples with the news of the resurrection, the soldiers were going to the chief priests with the same message. But oh my, how their response was different. So here we find Jesus appearing to them in transit while they are going, and the guards were going to the chief priests. Jesus appeared to these here in verses 9 and 10, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Jesus said to them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Jesus had a plan for further revelation to his disciples. Then, the events that follow seem to have happened very quickly, and their news was responded to, first of all, by disbelief of the disciple over in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24 and verse 11, the Bible says there, and their words seemed to them, the disciple, their words, the words of the women, seemed to the disciple as idle tales, and they believed them not. Incredible. Those who were closest to him believed not the message of those who were turning from the tomb that he had risen. But then, as impetuous as ever, notice that Peter starts running to the garden. In verse 12, it says, then arose Peter, ran to the sepulchre, stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes lying lay by themselves. He departed, wondering himself at that which had come to pass. John adds this testimony. He says in John chapter 20, verse 3 through 8, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, now that's how John referred to himself in his epistle. So Peter and John came to the sepulchre, so they ran both together. The other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. He stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So here we have the message delivered. There is some disbelief, but suddenly Peter and John get up and start running to the sepulchre. And when they get there, they both witness on history too, and the specific arrangement of the grave clothes. Verse 11 of John chapter 20 adds yet something more interesting. In chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre. She must have followed back to the sepulchre. She stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and saw two angels in white sitting at one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, woman, why weepest thou? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.
And when she had thus said, she turned back herself, turned herself back and saw Jesus standing.
You know it was Jesus.
He said, O woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener, said, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, something about that word caused her to turn and realize it was peace. All these events are beginning to take place so quickly that early Sunday morning. Now it appears that after having witnessed this empty tomb, the disciples kind of go to ground. The next time we find them, they are in hiding, John 3, verse 19, the same day, Resurrection Sunday morning, at evening, so this is the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. Apparently then, if you look down there in John 20 and verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, which means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So here Jesus appeared to the disciples. They're in a room, the doors were locked, Thomas is missing. Jesus appeared to them. Something I think is important for us to learn. Because when Thomas heard the news, he was reluctant to believe. Verse 25. The others therefore said to him, we see the Lord. But he said to them, except I see his hand, in his hands the print of the nail, and put my finger into the print of the nail, and thrust my hand into the side, I will not believe. Two things I see here in this short passage. First of all, is that you never know what's going to happen when you miss church. It's so obvious I've been there. Imagine Thomas saw. If that were true, then I'll have to see it, really. Show me. I think he was probably from the dirt. Show me. Except I see the prince and his hands and feet inside, I won't believe. Second thing is that this belief is your nickname. Because he's forever known to this day as Doubting Thomas. Notice verse 26, about a week later, 8 days. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. He learned a lesson there. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. That tells us Jesus still bore the marks of the crucifixion after his resurrection. It's a testimony to his death, having died for the sins of man. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. Notice, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that week later, the Thomas spent that week in doubt. All doubt fled when he refilled. Just 3 days after the crucifixion, the burial of Jesus, things began to happen. The tomb was found empty by Mary and the other women. Declaration is made by the angels for them to go and tell. The tomb is verified by John and Peter. Jesus appeared to Mary. Jesus appeared that same evening to the disciples, except Thomas. He appeared about a week later to the disciples and Thomas. Now, there was another appearance that took place that day, of which we're going to look at in more detail next week. Because while all of this was going on, Jesus appeared to two disciples who were walking down the road to Emmaus. We'll look at that in more detail next week. But you know what? There are those who scoff at the testimony of eyewitnesses. Sometimes they say, oh, well, you know, the testimonies of the eyewitnesses do not agree perfectly. Mark tells something, and Matthew tells something, and then John tells something else. But if you've ever been in a police investigation where you've been asked to write a testimony of what you saw, perhaps an accident, and you witnessed an accident, how it took place, and you've written down what you saw, and somebody else wrote down what they saw, and another person wrote down what they saw, and you read all of those, you know, we're going to agree on the primary facts. And that's really what the investigator is looking for, the primary facts. Primary facts are going to be in agreement, though there may be some little detail that won't add another bit. You might add the color of the vehicle. Somebody else might add how many people were in that vehicle. You might add what you overheard having been said. The other person may not mention anything being said at all. Doesn't mean it did not happen. Because what the investigator is looking for is where there is agreement, not disagreement. That's what we're going to build a case of. That's what we do when we look at the Word of God. We don't worry about so much about the disagreements as we focus on the agreements. What do we know? Paul relates in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 and 8, he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, Paul said, he was seen of me also, as were we born out of due time. Referring to his vision of Jesus, or Jesus' appearance to him on the Damascus Road. People said, well, you know, probably his disciples, being overcome with grief, just had a hallucination. I guess it's altogether two, maybe three people who have the same or similar hallucination, but you'll never convince me that 500 people saw the same thing at the same time. I don't think that's even possible. But there has always been ample evidence of Christ's resurrection. The only thing that hinders is unbelief. Failing to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore failing to believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, will always result in unbelief. When a person continues to reject the truth, he has become what we call gospel hardened. His heart is hardened to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Like the children of Israel, they had been given the Word of God. They had seen His miracles in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they refused to believe. Isaiah the prophet wrote this, and it was recorded also by Matthew. He quoted Isaiah. He said, "For this people, Israel's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted. And I should hear." What God said about Israel when they became hardened to the evidence of truth. They willfully chose not to believe, and their unbelief made it more and more difficult. Notice it says they close their eyes. Doubt only leads to disbelief, and disbelief to utter destruction. Paul writes concerning me, he said, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus walked the face of this earth. He intermingled with his disciples. He taught concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We have evidence, ample evidence. Paul calls it here in the, Luke, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke writes that he showed himself alive, being seen of him 40 days, but by any infallible proof, being seen 40 days after his resurrection. So don't be blind to the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. John wrote, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? The answer is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There is a perishing there for those who believe not. The reason Christ Jesus is lifted up is so that those who believe on him might not perish, but have eternal life. Our Father, we look into your word this morning. I have done the best I can do to speak to the outside. As far as my word goes to the ears, but your word goes to the heart. You will accomplish what you will, especially when we are leaving. So I ask this morning, Father, if there is anyone here who does not know Christ, let me know and never take of that. For it may be that a person has been a church member for decades and truly never have been born again through faith in Christ. Maybe that there are some who have depended upon their own works, given up. Whoever needs to be saved this morning, Father, I pray you save them. They respond to your Spirit and speak to your heart. Do your work for your glory. And for our good, we pray in Jesus. Amen. Take your hymn of scripture, number 335. Stand together if you're able, 335. Turn your eyes upon me. Fellowship with you and with one another. We pray in Jesus' name.